In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today's Gospel reading was taken from the 6th chapter according to St. John. And the chapter 6 according to St. John is a very long chapter. It's actually 71 verses. And it's all with a central theme, a theme around bread. And in this segment that we just read as part of John chapter 6, today's Gospel reading, there is a very famous statement that Christ announces by saying that I am the bread of life. And that's really the central element of John chapter 6, that I am the bread of life. And everything around that description centers on this statement, that I am the bread of life. Being Coptic Egyptians, we understand the value of bread. We all love to eat bread. I once saw an Egyptian man. He had a plate of rice, and instead of using a spoon to eat the rice, he used bread to eat the rice. So we love bread, and what disturbs me the most is after 55 days of fasting, the top chosen dish for Egyptians is fatta. You know, fatta is rice and bread with a little bit of meat. If you dig around, you might find a little bit of meat, but essentially it's rice and bread. Who would eat rice and bread after fasting 55 days? I've never understood that concept, and maybe I never will. But one thing is sure, and that is Egyptians love bread. They understand the value of bread for life. And so, if we look then at what Christ said, that I am the bread of life. What was unique about Jesus is that he was unlike any teacher or any prophet or any instructor that had come before him. Because anybody else would always try to show a way or show a means. But Christ is very different. If you look at his statements, for example, he wouldn't say, I'll show you the way. He'd rather he'd say, I am the way. He wouldn't say, I'll teach you the truth. He says, I am the truth. He doesn't say, I'll tell you a bit about life. He says, I am life. And here we have the same thing. He doesn't say, I'll give you some bread, or I'll tell you how you can find bread. He says, I am the bread of life. And so Christ was everything. He wasn't a teacher or a prophet or someone great showing a particular path. He was that way. He was that truth. He was that life. And today, he is the bread of life. And he gives a promise. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. What is this promise that we'll never hunger again and that we'll never thirst again? We all know that we eat and we hunger again. I have some babies and they get hungry after an hour because their stomach is so small. We get hungry straight away. We get thirsty straight away again. It's a never-ending cycle. Someone said that if a car was like a human, they'd never buy a car. Because, you know, we fill up a petrol tank once a week, for example. But a human, you have to fill them up 3, 4, 5 times a day. Fluids and food, we get hungry and hungry and thirsty and thirsty. So what is this that our Lord is talking about? You shall never hunger and you shall never thirst again. How can we attain and take hold of this promise that our Lord has given? I'd just like to look a little bit back into the Old Testament at a particular time in the history of Israel to shed some light on what this may mean. You know, when the Israelites left Egypt, Moses took them out of Egypt and Pharaoh was chasing them, and they ended up in front of the banks of the Red Sea, and then the miracle happened that the Red Sea parted and they crossed the Red Sea, and they looked back and they found that the waters had come down over the soldiers that were chasing them. And what an amazing miracle that was. They finally left their bondage in Egypt. They've come over, they've crossed the Red Sea with an amazing miracle. They sung this beautiful hymn of victory. And the very next chapter, they start complaining. They complain to Moses. And they said, oh, Moses, what have you done to us? You brought us into this land, and there's no food here. We had so much good food in Egypt. Zayed al-Aqsal Tahamas. You know, they always say that. Zayed Tahamas. It's not like Egypt's food. Something about Egypt's food. That mango Tahamas. The mango's not like Egypt's mango, apparently. But it's never like Egypt's. And this is exactly what the people said. that what have you done? We had good food in Egypt, and here you brought us out into the desert to die. And so Moses presents this problem to God, and God says, Moses, don't worry, I'll solve the problem for you. And God said to him, behold, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. And so it happened that every morning the people of Israel wake up and they'd find this bread all over the ground, scattered all over the ground. And it was something unlike they had ever seen before. It was no earthly substance that they'd ever seen. It wasn't a product of a plant. It wasn't a product of the ground. It was something from heaven. As God said, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. And even when they saw it, they said, what is it? What is it? And that's why it's called manna, because in Hebrew, what is it is manhu. Manna. So they called it manna, which means what is it? It was something unlike they'd ever seen. It was a supernatural bread. It was something that had come not from this earth. Had come from heaven. And in Psalm 78, it refers to it as the bread of angels. Man ate the bread of angels. And so this manna that came down from heaven was referred to as something heavenly, something divine, something supernatural. It was the bread of angels. And if we take a moment just to look at the Lord's Prayer. You know the Lord's Prayer, when our Lord gave this, when they asked him, how should we pray? He said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. What exactly was Christ speaking about when he said, give us this day our daily bread? And this has been a topic of much discussion of what does it mean, give us this day our daily bread. Are we asking for the bread that we eat? Are we asking for that fatta and roz? Are we asking for the daily provisions of life? Daily bread, what we need to live? Or are we asking something different? And if we return to the way it was written in Greek, it makes much more sense. You know, give us this day our daily bread. There's a redundant word in there. Day. Daily. Why should daily be repeated twice? Give us today our daily bread. Why repeat the word twice? It doesn't make sense. Why should that word be repeated? Because it's not repeated actually. In the Greek, it's give us this day our epiousion bread. Epiousion is supernatural. Something that's not of this earth. Something that's above nature. Give us this day our supernatural bread. Some people translate it as give us this day tomorrow's bread. The bread of heaven. Not the earthly bread, give us today the supernatural bread. And that makes much more sense because if you look at the Lord's Prayer, everything in it is asking for heavenly things. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then after all that, are we going to say, give us some bread to eat? It actually doesn't fit into the major theme of the Lord's Prayer. It makes much more sense that we are asking for something that is above nature, that is supernatural. And so if we are asking for something that is supernatural, what is it that we are asking for then? And all the fathers of the church agree that we are asking for the bread of life. We are asking for our Lord Jesus Christ. We are asking for the bread that is given to us in the form of the body of Christ on the holy altar, on the Eucharist. We are asking for the supernatural bread, which is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if the Israelites understood that the manna that came down from heaven was a supernatural bread, what is it? Manna, manhu, what is it? The bread of angels, something supernatural. And Christ comes and says, ask for the today's supernatural bread. And so what we are asking for, what the Israelites understood, is that we are asking something that is supernatural, which is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives the promise, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. If we feed off the bread of life, if we feed off the Eucharist, then there'll never be a need to hunger or thirst for anything in our life. We are completely satisfied. There was once a young man who went to a monastery in Egypt to become a monk. And he joined the monastery for some time as a brother. And after he had spent a year or so in the monastery, he realized that he couldn't do it. Monasticism was too hard for him. And so he decided to take off his gown, he was just a brother, and leave the monastery. And on his way out, he met Pope Shenouda. And Pope Shenouda said, "What happened? Where are you going?" He said to him, "Oh, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I have to go back." And Pope Shenouda said, "Okay, my son, go and drink some more water from this world." It was a very harsh comment to give to this young man. "Go and drink more water from this world. You think the world will quench your thirst? You think the world will fill your hunger? Okay, go and try it out. Go and drink more water of the world." Our Lord promises us that if we feed off Him, if we see Him as the bread of our life, and we come to the Eucharist every week, then we shall never hunger, we shall never thirst anything again. And so the first aspect is to understand that this bread that we seek after is from above. God said, "I'll rain down bread from heaven." Seek after the heavenly bread. And so the first aspect to attain this promise of not hungering and not thirsting again is to understand that the bread that we seek after actually is not from this earth, it's coming from heaven. The second aspect of the manna, which is really interesting for us to look at, is what it tasted like. Does anyone know what the manna tasted like? I'll read you a description of what the manna tasted like. "And the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Sounds delicious. White coriander seed with wafers tastes like honey. What a beautiful description that is. But why would God make manna taste like honey specifically? Why not taste like anything else? Why not taste like Vegemite or jam? Why honey? If we look at how the Lord described to the people of Israel their promised land, you know, they were in the desert for 40 years and they were eating the manna for 40 years while they were in the desert before they got to their promised land. And in that time, God describes to them what the promised land will be like. He says to them, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." So to describe the promised land, God uses the term, "It's flowing with milk and honey." And then when He gives them the bread from heaven, before they reach the promised land, that bread tastes like honey. So essentially, it tastes like the promised land. It's a foretaste of what they will taste in the promised land. It's to keep them eager about the promised land. If this is what the promised land tastes like, it's going to be so good. It's going to be awesome. To keep their eyes focused on the destination. To keep their hearts focused on the destination, which is the promised land. And this is the second aspect for us to attain and to realize this promise that we will never thirst and never hunger, is to receive this foretaste of heaven, so that our life here on earth would make us more eager and more keen about heaven. Our eyes would be in heaven, our hearts would be in heaven, our passion is in heaven. Imagine this scenario. I'm not sure if most of us here didn't migrate from Egypt at an older age, but if you did migrate from Egypt, imagine you did, you migrated from Egypt to Australia at the age, say, in the 20s. And 1 month before leaving Egypt to come to Australia for good, to permanently reside in Australia, 1 month before leaving Egypt, would anyone ever think about looking for a job in Egypt? In the last month, would anyone look for a job in Egypt? Would anyone go out and try to buy a car in Egypt 1 month before coming to Australia? Would anyone think, "Oh, you know what, I might buy myself an investment property down in downtown Shobra, might get myself an investment property"? No one would think that way. No one would. Why? Because they're about to move. They're about to go to a new land. All their attention is in Australia. What house am I going to buy when I get to Australia? What job am I going to apply for when I get to Australia? How can I find Jack Marcus Church when I get to Australia? everything is about Australia because they're about to make that move. And this was exactly what our Lord wanted the people of Israel to do in the desert, is give them a taste of the promised land. So everything they're thinking about is in their promised land. They're not going to build a temple in the desert. They live in tents. Because when they get to their promised land there, they will build their temple. Everything is about their promised land. When we have that desire for heaven, we'll never think much about this earth. We'll never get worried. We'll never have this problem of being hungry and thirsty for the things of this world. It's all over. All our attention is in heaven. And that is what happens when I taste the bread of life, which is a foretaste of what I will experience in heaven. Before being ordained a priest, I had this concern. I had many concerns, but one of the concerns was that I was worried that after being ordained a priest, I would regret every time I see a nice big house or a nice car, for example. But I would think to myself, man, I will never be able to attain a house like that. I'll never be able to live on the water. I'll never be able to drive a certain type of car. I'll never be able to do certain things because it is not possible. And so I was worried that this would bother me after becoming a priest. So I spoke to Abuna and I said to him, look, I don't want to be this priest walking around jealous of everyone's houses and wishing that I could have had that, but now it's all over and I can't, bad luck for me. I feel sorry for myself. I didn't want that to happen, and I was worried it would. And Abuna said to me that nobody that works for God, God would make him feel anything is lacking. Nobody that who's working for the kingdom of heaven, God would make him feel that he's missing out on something here on earth. Actually, it's the opposite. The more we work for God, the more we serve God, the more we think about our life in heaven, the more this earth becomes smaller and smaller, and the more I have no need for the things of this world. And it's proven to be extremely true. Very true. Just this week, we had a priest conference with all the priests in Sydney with Amber Daniel. And one of the topics that popped up in discussion time was priest salaries. And who brought up the topic was actually the bishop. And why he brought it up is because he wants to give us a pay rise. And what shocked me is that all the priests that were around said, no, thank you, we don't need any pay rise. Please, no, thank you, we're fine. Which is the very opposite trend to the world. When I used to work in the world, I'd fight for pay rises. And I'd plan it out, strategize, how can I get the next pay rise? What do I say in the meeting, in the review meeting, to get the next incremental pay rise? And here you have this group of priests with their bishop, essentially their boss. And the boss is trying to give them a pay rise, and the employees, the priests, are saying, no, thank you. Where in the world would you see a scene like that? And then you have Gordon Jonathan, who takes it to another level, and he asks for a pay reduction. I need to have a chat to Gordon Jonathan on the side, and... this period that Israel was in the desert for 40 years is our period now. It was when they had left Egypt before entering the promised land. It is the same for us. It is the time that after the crucifixion and before the second coming is an equivalent time to the nation of Israel. For them, God rained the manna, the bread from heaven for them to eat, which would be from heaven, supernatural, giving them a foretaste of the place they're going to. And in our period, it is the same. God rains down bread from heaven. And he said it today, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And the Jews were shocked. Then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. They knew he was making the correlation to the manna. You are the bread that comes down from heaven. Yes, he is the bread that comes down from heaven. That bread that we understand is the supernatural bread that we find on the altar, and is the bread that gives us the foretaste of heaven so that we will never hunger and we will never thirst in this world again. And glory be to God forever. Amen.